throughout the Scriptures there have been those times when God's people have been brought face to face with a higher power. We could think, for example, of Paul the prisoner, and how he is brought to stand before Felix and his adulterous wife Drusilla. Felix heard him concerning faith and his faith in Christ. The prisoner stood before the governor, and yet that was an occasion where the tables were turned. For we read that having heard him reason of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled. The governor there in that instance had lost control of the meeting. The same could be said of John the Baptist, of course, as he was called to stand before Herod. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth either, for Herod was told that it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. And although John was bound, yet Herod was afraid and fearful of him. We read in Mark 8 and verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And that also was a time where the tables seemed to be turned as the one who sat upon the throne. When we come before this passage in Genesis chapter 47, we're about to see probably one of the greatest interviews or meetings with a higher power that we will ever find recorded in the pages of God's Word. Joseph, having met with his family, he was all prepared to come before this man called Pharaoh to have this meeting with him. And he prepared them so as to how they would conduct themselves aright and what to say. Pharaoh by this time had no doubt heard of the family's arrival. He would no doubt have known that where they had stopped. And yet Joseph makes sure that he's told formally by himself. He is a man who hides nothing from his superior. And he gives him the respect and the honor that was his due. The reason for this meeting with Pharaoh was to seek permission for them to dwell in the land of Goshen. And Joseph was not ashamed to present his brethren before this king. We're dealing with the first 10 verses of chapter 47 this morning. I want you to see first of all here the position of Pharaoh. When we find Joseph going in before Pharaoh at this juncture, it affords us a good opportunity to take a closer look at the character of this man. Pharaoh was only too willing to give that open and generous invitation to his father and to the brethren of Joseph to come and to dwell in their land. If you consider again with me, Genesis chapter 45 and the words of verse 18. It says there that Pharaoh said, "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land." And he did that. He gave that invitation out so as to be able to repay Joseph in some way for all that he had done for both himself and for the country of Egypt. Joseph, by the help of the Lord, had prevented the destruction of Egypt and more grievous sufferings for the people of that land. And in so doing, he had increased the king's wealth as well as strengthened his position within the nation. And that was cause enough for some token of repayment. And thus we see that this man, he is sympathetic towards the family of Jacob. Of course, the very fact that Pharaoh was the ruler over Egypt at this time speaks also to us something of the providence of God. If you turn over to the first chapter of Exodus, you will be mindful there of the Pharaoh that was to follow. And the words of verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1 ought to be words that put us on guard. For it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." By inference, when you read those words, you're seeing a man who didn't only know Joseph, but he didn't know Joseph's God either. And that becomes very clear and obvious if you turn over to Exodus chapter 5, to that occasion where Moses stands before this different Pharaoh. And it says in Exodus 5 and verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And there is a Pharaoh who is defiant. And he is defiant against the God of Israel. And just as the sovereign God knew that that man would be in position when Moses was seeking to bring the children of Israel out, and he hardened his heart after all the plagues, and he was to become to that place where he would be in submission to the God of Israel. And he knew that he would come to that place where he would recognize that there was one God, and he had to let the children of Israel go. And so also this time, God is perfect in his timing. And this occasion, in the time of the famine of Israel, God had a friendly monarch in the position. And he had this land of Goshen already prepared and already ready for his people. You see, God's timing, men and women, is always precise. And it's always best for his own people. And God can set a one up upon the throne, but he also can take them down again. And at this time, he had a friendly monarch, a monarch who wanted to show kindness to the family of Joseph because of what he had done for them. God's timing is always right. It's God's time for souls to hear the clarion call of the gospel again and to be saved. It's God's time for you, backslider, to return to him. That's why you're in this meeting this morning. God has brought you here. You'll see in verse 1 of our chapter, Joseph makes his way in before Pharaoh. We must realize that Pharaoh's was an exalted position. He was the king of the country. He was the one who had set Joseph up over all the land of Egypt. It was to Pharaoh, if you turn over to Genesis 41, in the words of verse 55, it was to Pharaoh that the people came when they felt the severity of the famine and they sought his help. You'll read those words. It says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. They came to this man in a time of trouble, in a time of need. You see what he said? Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. That reminds me of John chapter 2. And in a time of need, at the marriage supper of in Cana of Galilee, they came unto Mary, and Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There was no help in Mary. The Mary, she pointed them to Christ. She pointed them to the Savior. And Pharaoh here in a time of need, he points the people to Joseph. Go unto Joseph. Whatsoever, what he saith to you, do. But I read that verse to your heart, primarily for you to know that there was no higher in the land than Pharaoh. And when Joseph came in before him, he came in before his throne. But something else about him, he was one who was accessible. Joseph on this occasion had free access to come before Pharaoh. He had an errand to bring to him. He had something on his heart and on his mind that he wanted to inform Pharaoh about and to seek his guidance. Now I don't want you to think that only Joseph had the access to this man. Only Joseph had the ear of Pharaoh. That would be far from the truth. For if we were to cast our minds back to when the butler remembered his fault of not speaking about Joseph who helped him in the prison cell, then you'll find there also that there was a servant who had the ear of Pharaoh. Such access was not something which was known throughout the ancient monarchs of that day. But yet with this man Pharaoh, there was an accessibility. What's more, we must say he was one who was rewarding. He rewarded Joseph for all that he had done. And he showed him great generous spirit to him in the words of verse 6 of our chapter. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. If thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. The very best of the land was to be reserved for his father and for this family. And he was to give that royal sanction and that royal blessing upon them dwelling in Goshen. Nothing but the best portion of the land would be theirs. And such generosity was despite the fact that they were shepherds by trade. They may have been considered as lowly in terms of society by others, but by Pharaoh they were welcomed before him. And they were worthy of the very best.
When we consider those characteristics, a man who is in exalted position, a man who had accessibility to him, a man who was rewarding, then there is in some way there a reflection of our God. The one who dwelleth on high, not merely as a king of a land, but as God Almighty and ruler over all. We read those words of Psalm 2 that we sang this morning. In the opening four verses, why do the heathen rage and a people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Listen to this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I want to remind you today, after a week where there's been much talk of dignitaries and much talk of kings of lands and all the rest of it, there is the Almighty God. And His is the exalted position. For He sitteth upon the very throne of heaven and ruleth over all things. In the midst of the devastation among them, the people came to Pharaoh who was on his throne. And men and women, in the midst of all our trouble, and in the midst of all our heartaches of this world, it behoves us to remember that a greater one sits upon the throne of heaven. And we must recall those words of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? There is none equal to God. And yet our God, who is exalted on high, yet He is accessible. For He invites us, His people, to draw near to His throne of heavenly grace and to commune with Him. He says, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. Do you not need grace and mercy every day? I do. And God welcomes us to come onto that very throne of grace, for He is one who is accessible. He is a merciful God who rewards His people and gives to them His very best. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is able to give us abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Oh, the wonder of it all, that God should delight to have us mere sinners saved by His grace to come before Him. That's a mercy. He is one who sitteth on the throne of heaven. He is one who bids us welcome to come. He is one who rewards His people. Maybe He is saying to some this morning those words that are found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Let me see Thy countenance. Let me hear Thy voice. I wonder, has the Lord seen your face before Him this morning? Has the Lord heard your voice in prayer before you come out to the house of God? Could it be that He's saying to someone in this service, let me see Thy countenance? Have you been before the Lord since you last were in this house? Has the Lord heard your voice since we last met here last Sabbath day? Let me see Thy countenance. Let me hear Thy voice. Let me show you secondly here in these words, the presentation before Pharaoh. Having come himself, Joseph now leads a delegation of his brothers to come before this man. Verse 2, And he took some of his brethren, even five men, presented them unto Pharaoh. You'll consider that he presents the brothers who were guilty of the greatest evil that they had done against him. They had sold him. They had despised him. They had treated him roughly. But yet he presents them now uncondemned before the throne. They're his brethren. It is also interesting that he doesn't bring them all, but only five of them. Those five were to act as representatives of the rest. Five, of course, in Scripture is often found in various places. It may have had a significance in the mind of the Egyptians. We could think of David, he had five stones from the brook. They were sufficient to face the enemy. He only needed one for Goliath. We could think of the five loaves that were sufficient to feed the multitudes. You remember that Benjamin was to receive five times the portion of the mess that the other brothers received at the table of Joseph. He was also to receive five changes of clothes while the others received one. And we always associate five in the Scriptures with being the number of grace. And Joseph presented five of his brethren, and by doing so, he was seeking the sufficient grace from Pharaoh, whereby they would be allowed to dwell in the land of Goshen. I believe Joseph, by presenting his brothers before this man, demonstrates that he was not ashamed of his brethren. I want you to think for a moment of the difference there would have been in their appearance. For Joseph, he would have been decked out in the official garments of office, in the glittering robes of the prime minister of the country, while his brethren would have had on the nomadic garments of mere humble shepherds. Shepherds who were in need of the pasture lamb. And yet Joseph presents them as brethren before Pharaoh. They were shepherds in need of this land in order to graze their flocks. You'll see in the words of verse 4 that they make known their intentions. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. And you will know that the word sojourn has the connotation with it that there's nothing permanent about it. It merely means that we're here for a little while. We're passing through, if you like. They make no bones about it. Their declared intention is to merely sojourn in the land. There is nothing of a permanency about this. But their intent is in staying for a little while until the famine is abated. And then their implication is that they would return back to their own land. We're just here to sojourn in your land. With the greatest of respect, they request Pharaoh for the land of Goshen to be the place of their sojourn. That request, that presentation is met with sympathy. It's met with approval as Pharaoh orders that the best of the land be given to them. But consider that these petitions were only possible and were only presented because of Joseph. It was Joseph who had went before. Oh, the brethren had sold them in the land of Dothan, but God was sending them down into the land of Egypt. It was Joseph who entered in first before the throne of Pharaoh. It was Joseph who, on account of this man, he was able to present the need before Pharaoh. It was Joseph who unashamedly was to present his brethren before the king. And it was Joseph who was to see this request been carried out. In the words of verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee. The best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. He was to carry out the request. And I wonder, can you see yet another beautiful type there of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord was the one who submitted himself to the Father's will. While upon this earth, we often read that he was found to go up the mountain to pray to his Father. He submitted himself to the Father's will. He did nothing without consulting the Father in heaven. He spoke the truth. There was no guile found in his mouth. And as like Joseph was to concerning his brethren, so Christ was to speak concerning his people. But as we see Joseph presenting his brethren before Pharaoh and claiming them as his own, we cannot but think of the Saviour who ever lives in the office of our great High Priest and is the only mediator between God and man. It is because of Christ we have access before the Father. And it is only through the Lord that we can present our needs and our requests to Him in prayer. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5, you have two glorious verses at the start of that chapter that brings out the truth that we're presenting to you this morning. We've seen something of the characteristics of God in Pharaoh. And now we're seeing how we can approach unto God, just as how these brethren could approach unto Pharaoh. Romans 5 and 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." How are we declared just before God, we who are mere sinners by birth? It is by faith in Christ. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How have we access to God the Father? It's through the Saviour. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the wonder of it all is that as our elder brother, He is not ashamed to call His brethren. Hebrews 2:11. What a contrast. The sinless, the spotless Saviour. And He is not ashamed to claim His people as His own. We who were once aliens and strangers to the grace of God, we who, like the brothers of Joseph, we're guilty in our treatment of Him and His person and in the offer of the gospel. And yet we who once were afar off have been made nigh. We were once clad in our filthy rags of sin, but Christ has taken those rags from us. And we who are saved are now dressed in the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. And we are accepted as in the Beloved. We're accepted before God because of Christ. How blessed are the words of Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because of Christ, we are able to stand uncondemned before the throne of God, just as Joseph could present his brethren before the throne of Pharaoh. Oh, the matchless, sufficient grace of our God. We who were undeserving of the least of His mercies, yet we have everything in Christ. And that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. The people of God are like these brothers. We're sojourning. We're sojourning through a strange land. But thank God we have the inheritance beyond. We have that heavenly Canaan. The people of God have that heavenly city to look forward to and to that land that is fairer than they. And it has all been made possible because of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed to confess us before His Father in heaven. But I wonder, are we found confessing Christ before others? Matthew 10 verse 32 says, "Whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." I wonder this week, did you speak something of the Saviour to someone else? Did you confess the Lord as your Saviour? Romans 10 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Don't be ashamed to confess Christ. That's what this world needs. That's what Garvin needs. For God's people to speak well of Christ. To present Him before men and women as the only hope. And as their only Redeemer. And as the only Saviour. Joseph presents his brothers here.
Let me show you finally the patriarch before Pharaoh. If it was a joy for Joseph to present his brethren, then what must it not have been to present his old father? It seems that they come in two lots here. For you have the presenting of the brothers in the opening verses. And then you have in verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father. And this is quite a remarkable scene. For there is the greatest monarch of his time. And by the way, during this whole meeting, he is only found, it is only recorded that he speaks four words. And so there's the greatest monarch, and then there's the ablest statesman of his age who is steadily steering Egypt through the fearful disaster of famine. And then you have the oldest saint then upon the earth, heir to the promises of God given to Abraham and given to his father Isaac. And yet I want you to see how Jacob the patriarch dominates this meeting. He is found first of all to bless Pharaoh, verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob his father, set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And the sense of the word is he thanked him. He was acknowledging the goodness that Pharaoh had showed both to his son and to his family. It was Pharaoh who had provided the wagons for them for their removal, and he had given them a welcome to the land of Goshen. And Jacob did not want this occasion to pass by until he had thanked him personally. And I suspect that in thanking him, his desire would be that the king would know the divine blessing and the divine favor upon this man. He would pray the blessing of God upon him. As Pharaoh looked at this old man, I want you to picture that scene. There's the three of them in particular now in view. And as Pharaoh looked at the face of this old man, he could see the grey hairs. He could see that sorrow and sin and anxiety and care had left its mark upon his dial. And yet underneath all the burdens of many a year, he could sense a faith in his God. And we ought not therefore to be surprised when we find Pharaoh asking one question. He says, "How old art thou? How old are you, sir?" I want you to notice that his answer is very touching. And indeed it speaks to us of the brevity of life. Verse 9. "When Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years." You see what he says there? He refers to his life as a pilgrimage. For 21 years he had spent his life as a stranger in Paddan Aram. And even after his return to the land of Canaan, he had not spent that in one place either. And now again he is on the move. How precise then to call his life a pilgrimage. "The days of my life are but as a pilgrimage." But it was also true as he looked forward. For here was a man who was desiring that better country, even the heavenly, where his hopes were anchored. You'll notice he mentions the years. He says 130 years, a great age to you and I, and yet not to this man. For to this man he yet refers to the character of those years as being few and evil. "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." 130 years of age. He says to Pharaoh, "How old am I? My years are just a few years. Just few. The longest life, men and women, is but short and brief." Jacob echoes the words of another venerable saint. For Job could say that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time.
and vanisheth away. No matter what number our years may be, it is but few. It is but few in the light of the great eternity. God says your life is brief. It is just a little space upon the earth, and then it will be gone. And Jacob reminds us all this morning of the brevity of life. How therefore we need to give attention to the words of the psalmist. For he could say in Psalm 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my day is what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He could say in the words of Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days. He doesn't say years there. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. They are but few. Tell me, have your years that has passed, have they been wasted years? Or have they been years of wisdom? Jacob had his regrets. You see, he speaks of his days there as few and evil. There had been the days of evil. He had played the fool. I wonder, are you still playing the fool this morning? A lost soul on the path of life, and you're still facing a Christless eternity. Many years have passed now. Because I'm conscious I'm not only speaking to the young person, I'm speaking to older ones as well. You've heard the gospel often preached to your heart, yet you've played the fool. Eternity in a Christless caverns of the damned, maybe just a step away, and still you go on rejecting God's lifeline and salvation. Oh, men and women, listen. There still is time for you to call upon God and to be saved. We're still in the day of God's grace. But my sinner friend, I have to remind you of this. Your sun is setting. Indeed, not one of us are assured of what tomorrow holds. But God has given you another opportunity to recover the day. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Do that this morning, lest your pilgrimage of life ends in a lost sinner's eternity. What about you, backslider? My dear backslider friend, have you the regret of wasted years? Walking afar off from the Lord, walking astray from him. Why not return to the Lord now? Why not live and work for him while you have time to do so? The call that comes to your heart would be Romans 13 and 11, and not knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there's some of you and you're slumbering in your sleep, you're slumbering in your backslidings. And it's time to awake. It's time for you to return to the Lord. And he is able to give you the years that the locust has eaten. Backslider, have done with your idols. Have done with your sins and return to the Lord. And I tell you, he will have mercy on you and begin to serve him again. Lest your pilgrimage be a pilgrimage of a life that should end with nothing to show when God calls you to give you an account. How will you do when you stand before God? What will you present to him? Wasted years walking afar off. That need not be the case. For God is calling in mercy to you again this morning. Before Jacob leaves Pharaoh, you'll notice he pronounces a benediction upon this man in verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. That's the last you read of this Pharaoh. He leaves the pages of the Scriptures with the blessing of the Lord resting upon them. And that's my prayer for every one of you this morning. That you leave this church being in the very presence of God, and you leave it with the blessing of the Lord upon you. Aye, not only today, but when God calls or comes, you'll leave this life, you'll leave this scene of time with the blessing of the Lord. With salvation in your heart. And with Christ as your Savior and your advocate with the Father. May God write these lessons upon our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake. Amen.